It's a privilege to be engaged in worship with you this morning. Appreciate all that's gone before. One of the remarks that Brother Jeff made is one that I have made several times, that one day you're going to be at a service and it is going to be your last, and we don't know when that's going to be. But if we would approach every service like it might be our last, it would make our efforts, I think, as great as they could possibly be. If you knew it was your last, how hard would you pray? If you knew it was your last, how fervent would you be? How interested would you be? I think I'd be very, very interested. I think I'd be very, very fervent in spirit. And I think it does us good to consider that with the lives that we lead here, that this is the greatest thing that we can do throughout the course of our lives, is the public worship of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And I ask you to pray for us this morning, that our thoughts would be attuned to His worship and that our minds would be in keeping with the leadership of His Spirit. I'd like to direct your mind to a verse of Scripture found in Galatians chapter 5, verse 1. The Apostle Paul writes in Galatians 5 and 1, he says, "Stand fast, therefore, in liberty, wherewith Christ hath made you free, and be not entangled again in the yoke of bondage." The Apostle Paul is addressing a very needful situation for the churches of Galatia, a situation that, whether we want to admit it or not, it affects and plagues all of us in our lives. Now, we may not have the exact same problem that they had in Galatia, but we have problems very much similar to this. And Paul says to stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made you free, and be not entangled again in the yoke of bondage. A few weeks ago, we talked about the subject of Christian liberty and what that meant. That's not what Paul has under consideration here. Christian liberty, if you recall when we discussed it, is by giving each other leeway on things that are not essential to our moral conduct before God, or in the thoughts of our theology and our worship towards God. Things about diet, lifestyle, you know, where we live and things of that nature. Those things we have to be lenient about and have liberty with one another, but this is not what Paul is talking about. He's talking about a liberty that you and I have in Christ that frees us from certain things that we would otherwise be choked and beaten down by. Now, the problem that the churches of Galatia had is that they had once rejoiced in grace. They had once rejoiced in Christ. They had received the gospel as it ought to be received, but had gone back again under the Mosaical law, had gone back again to trying to worship God under that old code, under that old dispensation. And Paul basically says to them, you have fallen from grace. Not that they're not children of God, but you've fallen from the standing that you had in the church of the living God. Now you say, but we don't have that problem today. We don't have that bondage of trying to go back under the law, don't we? We may not have the law as it was given to Moses, but we have a lot of laws that we impose on ourselves. A lot of bondage, a lot of servitude that we impose on ourselves that entangle us and keep us from having liberty as we should in Jesus Christ. One of the things that plagues us in the world today is the fact that you and I lead such busy lives. I am frightened to death to think about what's going to happen when Chloe and Asa are big enough that they want to be in as many activities as John and Elizabeth are. We're already busy. I mean, every Sunday night after we get home from church, one of the things that my wife and I do is we say, Monday night, what's happening? Tuesday night, what's happening? Wednesday night, what's happening? Sometimes I just sit down and I say, is there any night where nothing's happening, where we can just sit down and do nothing? Now, you may say, well, you shouldn't want to do nothing. Some weeks I do with all that we have going on. Now, you may not believe it. You may not agree with me, but I firmly believe that one of the tempter's temptations that he gives us in this world is that he tries to knuckle us under in bondage by giving us so much activity, so much stuff in life that we don't have time to think, we don't have time to breathe, we don't have time to focus or meditate upon our God. And friends, I guarantee you, if you don't have time to think and to focus and to meditate upon God, you are going to be choked out from enjoying the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free. There is a sense in which you and I should lead some of the most happy, joyful lives of any people that have ever lived. You know why? Because we know more about what God has done for us, I believe, than any people that has ever lived. You and I have been blessed and favored by God to know and to hear the joyful sound
to have grace declared in a very public way, to have peace spring up within our heart, to have the understanding that our God has satisfied what was required by His Father, divine justice has been settled, and that you and I are going to be with Him in heaven without fail. There are a lot of God's children that do not know this, and you and I know this. So why would we want to be entangled with the yoke of bondage? We may not want to, but it happens. Paul says, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made you free." Now, what does it mean to stand fast in this liberty? There are several other places where Paul tells us to stand fast. And how he tells you to stand fast gives you some idea of how you and I stand fast in this liberty. So, very quickly, let's hit a few of these. In 1 Corinthians chapter 16, Paul has this to say. 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 13, Paul says, "Stand fast, therefore, in the faith. Quit ye like men, be strong, and do all your deeds with charity." Paul here says to stand fast in the faith. Now, to stand fast in the faith literally means that we hold on to those things that God has given to us and we don't ever let them go. There is a overwhelming influence in this world to try to distract us and to lead our minds away, to have us drift away from the things that God has plainly declared in His Word. You may not know this, but I'll give you a few facts and figures. Did you know that in the last 15 years, that professing Christians in this country have gone overwhelmingly majority from believing in a literal six-day creation to overwhelmingly believing in evolutionary processes of creation? They still believe in God, they claim, but they believe that God did this thing over long periods of time because the evidence is just too overwhelming that it must be this way. That's happened. That flip has happened in the last 15 years. There is a group of statistics that I read from time to time when I need a good laugh and sometimes when I need a good cry, that the seminaries that are producing preachers in the country today, that 85% of them today, when they graduate seminary, do not believe in a little creation, a six-day creation. They do not believe in the virgin birth, and they do not believe in the eternal sonship of Jesus Christ. Friends, that's alarming. And the reason that's alarming is because these are basic foundational tenets of what the faith once delivered to the saints is. If we do not hold fast to what God says in His Word, if we don't stand fast in the faith, quit ourselves like men and be strong, we are not going to enjoy the liberty that we have in Christ Jesus. Friends, I am very thankful that you and I are blessed to know that God is in heaven. He can do whatsoever He pleases, and He was pleased to make the world in 6 days. And guess what? He made the world in 6 days. I'm thankful that He was pleased to overshadow a virgin 2,000 years ago by the Holy Ghost and to have her bring forth His Son by a divine conception. I'm thankful to know that. I can't explain it, but I'll tell you this, I believe it. And the reason I believe it is because no matter what I can or can't understand, God can do whatsoever He will. Amen. Doesn't matter what I think, doesn't matter what you think, God is sovereign, He is God, and He can do what He wants. He can do as He pleases. Why? Because He's God. I don't have to explain Him. He doesn't even have to explain Himself. He just does it, and there it is. What does the psalmist say in Psalm 33 and verse 9? The Lord spake, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. He's satisfied with it. I am too. I can't explain it, but I'm satisfied with it. And friends, if I did not believe that Jesus Christ was the eternal Son of God, I tell you this day, I would have no hope and I'd be of all men most miserable, because if He was just a man, what kind of man would He be? He was a man who told people on countless occasions that He is the Son of God. Brother Rick mentioned yesterday in John chapter 8, when it says that Abraham, he says, "Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day." He saw it and he was glad. The Jews asked him, they said, "Thou art not yet 50 years old, and hast thou seen our father Abraham?" I mean, Jesus, He lived thousands of years ago. You're not even 50. You're speaking crazy. And what does Jesus tell them in John 8 and 58? He says, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, before Abraham was, I am." You know what He's saying? He's saying, "I'm the very one who appeared to your father Moses in the bush, who said, I am that I am, and thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am has sent me unto you." Was He telling the truth? If He wasn't, what kind of man is He? He's a liar. When His Jews came to Him in John chapter 10 and said, "How long dost thou make us to doubt? If thou be the Christ, tell us plainly. He says, I have told you and you believe me not. He told them time and time again who He was. Now, if He was not really the eternal Son of God, what does that make Him? It makes Him a morally corrupt, bankrupt man. Friends, that's not what I want to hang my hope on when it comes to salvation. It's not what I want to hang my hope on when it comes to deliverance. Because, friends, I need somebody who's better than I am. I need somebody who's stronger than I am. I need somebody who's more trustworthy than I am, who tells the truth all the time, who does the right thing all the time, and I believe He's exactly who He says He is. If that man who lived 2,000 years ago is the eternal Son of God without beginning of days or end of life, He is who He says He is. And this world is going to try to corrupt us and distract us and lead us away from the faith that we have in Christ Jesus. It's going to try to lead us away from the confidence, the unshakable resolve that we should have in God's Word and His testimony. I tell you, friends, everybody in this world has a standard. Everybody in this world has something that they follow. And if you're not going to follow this, I ask you, what are you going to follow? Because this is smarter than I am. It tells me more than I know. And if it's not this, what is it? It's got to be this, friends, because this was written by God. Anything else is made up by man. I'd rather have what God says. Paul says, stand fast in the faith. You know what else will lead us away? Something else will lead us away from the liberty that we have in Christ Jesus. Paul describes in Philippians chapter 1. In Philippians chapter 1, Paul is describing this great struggle that he has, this strait that he's in betwixt two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. But he says, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. In verse 27, in Philippians chapter 1, he says this. He says, only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel. Paul begins by saying, let your conversation. That word conversation does not mean just what you say. It literally means your way of life, your manner of living, what people see in you. Not just what you say, what you do, how you think, how you act, the whole nine yards. Let your life, let your conversation only be as it becometh the gospel. That means that when people look at us, they need to see people who their greatest delight is in the gospel and following after the things that are taught unto them. You know what is one of the most pleasing things about being amongst the household of faith? I've said this for years, I'm keep on saying it. They're the only people I know that you tell them how rotten they are and they smile and nod at you and hug your neck. Now, I've learned that you've got to keep it general. If you just tell everybody you're a bunch of dirty, rotten sinners, they'll say, amen. They'll smile, they'll cry, and they'll hug your neck. But if you start talking about their sin, they may not shake your hand. They may walk out and get mad. So I've learned that. But I'll tell you this. I've talked to people out in the world, and when you tell them that everybody is corrupt, you know what they say? That's right, preacher, everybody's corrupt. When you tell them you're corrupt, they say, whoa, 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 we're not talking about me. I mean, that's how they react. But if I tell all of you this morning you're a bunch of corrupt, dirty, rotten sinners, you all nod your head and say, that's right. You know, that's one of the things that sets us apart from people in this world is because our conversation, our way of life, should be patterned as it is in the gospel. And what is part of that? He says that you stand fast in what? In one spirit. That means there's unity. That means there's peace. There's harmony. One of the things that I've taught with people in, from time to time on a daily basis, trying to encourage them to come and visit us here. I'm still trying, folks. In my 7 years here, I've made thousands of invitations and I've had two show up from work. Now, I'm going to keep on trying because there's some more I'm still after. But friends, when I hear people talk about where they go to church, where I hear them talk about what they experience in worship, it's so different than what you and I have because one of the things they tell me is, I don't really know anybody there. I've never really talked to anybody there. I think I've only spoken to the pastor once. And I'm sitting there thinking, what kind of church is this? When I think about church, I think about family. I'm not talking about natural blood. I'm talking about family joined in the bonds of Jesus Christ. Because when you and I meet together in one accord, we're joined in one spirit. We're joined in one effort, in one mind, having one accord, having one desire, which is to praise our God in heaven. That's why we're here. And friends, if we don't know one another, if we're not acquainted with one another, if we don't love one another like we love our own family, we have missed the injunction of being joined and standing fast in one spirit. You and I have a great privilege this morning that we have not met as just a group of different households. We've met as one singular body in Jesus Christ, and He is our head. What does the Lord tell Peter and the other apostles? in Mark chapter 10, whenever the rich young ruler has come and gone, you know, Jesus beholds him leave and he says, "Children, how hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than it is for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God." And the disciples were amazed. And they said, "Well, who then can be saved? I mean, if a rich man can't do it, who can do it?" And Jesus says, "With men, this is impossible. With God, all things are possible." And then Peter, I don't know what his thinking was, but it seems to me like he's trying to say, "Well, Lord, what about us? I mean, we're different from all the rest." He says, "Lord, we have forsaken all and followed Thee." In other words, we're not rich. We don't have a whole lot, but what we had, we left it, and we're following You. What shall we have, therefore? Notice what Jesus tells them. This is Mark 10, about verses 28, 29, and 30. He says this. He says, No man hath left father, mother, brother, sister, houses, or lands, but shall receive in this life 100-fold mothers, brothers, sisters, houses, lands, with tribulations, or with persecutions, in the world to come, eternal life. What Jesus said is that when you and I follow Him, when we leave all, when we forsake all and we follow Him, we're going to have 100-fold more than the world could ever offer us. You know, there's only one mother, natural mother, that I could ever have. There's only one natural father that I could ever have. Only two sets of natural grandparents that I could ever have. That's how nature works. And there is, despite some people's efforts, a limited number of brothers and sisters that you can have. I know some try harder at it than others, but there's still a limited number of natural brothers and sisters that you can have. But friends, when it comes to the gospel, when it comes to the house of faith, when it comes to the bonds and the fellowship that you and I have here, there's 100-fold more here than you could ever have in this whole world. I remember when I was growing up, I thought we were special. And the reason I thought we were special is because I had three sets of grandparents. And then I found out why. It's because one set of grandparents were divorced. And then it was like I was 10 years old before my parents finally let me know, "You're not really related to that one." Oh, here I was thinking I was special. And then I found out there were others that had three sets. Some had four sets and some had more than that. But friends, that doesn't count. That's not something that helps your family. That hurts your family. But friends, whenever you have 100-fold more mothers and brothers and sisters and houses and lands, even if there are persecutions, even if there is hard times and tribulation, I tell you this, one day with tribulation and persecution in His courts is better than 1,000 days of peace in the greatest paradise this world has to offer. Because you and I dwell in a land that flows with milk and honey. It's a land, yes, it does have hills and valleys. Yes, it's a land that has ups and downs. But friends, it drinks in the water that comes from heaven. And it brings forth fruitful fields. And it brings forth a very sweet vine. And it gives off a pleasant odor that is something that you and I can rejoice in and feast in while we walk here. We have to be joined and stand fast in one spirit. We have to have unity of mind in the presence of Almighty God. And when you and I have the faith that we stand in, when you and I have the unity of the Spirit that we rejoice in, you and I can stand fast and hold on to the liberty that we have in Christ Jesus and not be entangled again in the yoke of bondage. Now, getting back to our verse and our lesson, the Apostle Paul was dealing with a very specific case in Galatia, a case that dealt with people trying to go back to the Mosaic law. But notice right before this that Paul broadens this out, that it actually includes us today. Go with me to the 4th chapter of Galatians. For the sake of time, I won't back up any further. But in Galatians chapter 4, starting in verse 22, I want to read this illustration that Paul brings forth. Galatians 4:22, he says, "For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondmaid, the other by a free woman. But he who was after the bondwoman was born after the flesh, but he of the free woman was by promise. Which things are an allegory? These are the two covenants. The one from Mount Sinai that gendereth the bondage, which is Agar. For this Agar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and answereth to Jerusalem, which now is, and is in bondage with her children. But Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all. For it is written, Rejoice, thou barren, that bearest not. Break forth and cry, thou that travaileth not. For the desolate hath many more children than she which hath an husband. Now we therefore, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. But as then, he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the Spirit, even so it is now. Nevertheless, what saith the Scripture? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. Here, Paul uses this natural story that really happened, the way we read it in the book of Genesis, to teach an allegorical lesson. And that lesson is this. One of these points to the flesh, the other of these points to the Spirit. Here's the problem. Both of those reside within us. We have been born after the flesh. And when we're born after the flesh, we're born into bondage. When we're born into Adam's family, we're born into corruptness. We're born into depravity. But thankfully, as Isaac was, we are children by promise. We are children that could only come about by God's divine hand. There is no way that man could have possibly made a 100-year-old man and a 90-year-old woman have a son. It's just not possible. Even with the technology they have today, I submit to you, it's just not possible. But fear not, friends, with God, all things are possible. And just as it was impossible for these two to have a child then, it's impossible as it's ever been for man to ever make somebody a child of God. It has never happened, it will never happen, and it cannot happen because man by natural ability cannot make the supernatural come to pass. For the supernatural to happen, there must be a supernatural hand. And God, by His grace, reaches down in natural events and natural affairs, and with a supernatural touch, He blesses us to be born again from above, born again by promise, as Isaac was. And when you and I come forth, children of the free woman, we need to live as children of the free woman. But friends, did Isaac always enjoy the freedom and the liberty of his position? Not always. What does it say? It says, he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the Spirit. Even so, it is now. Anybody that ever tells you they don't struggle with sin anymore will lie about something else. Anybody that tells you they're now above sin will lie about something else. Every single person in this world, whether born again or not, struggles with sin every day. Why? Because the flesh persecutes the Spirit. It was then, it is now. So how do you and I live in a way that we enjoy the liberty that we have in Christ Jesus? First of all, we need to remember from where we came. Remember that yes, though we were born after the flesh, we are also born from above. And Jerusalem, which is above, is our mother. Jerusalem, which is free, which is above, is the mother of us all. And we need to rejoice and be thankful. Why? He says, rejoice and break forth into singing, thou that bearest not. What is he talking about? He's actually quoting from Isaiah 54 and verse 1. And what he's actually describing is a very, very interesting circumstance. He says to rejoice, to break forth into singing, someone who cannot bear, someone who's desolate, someone who cannot have children. Now I ask you, if somebody is not able to have children and they want children, are they happy about it? No. Do they say, well, thank God I can't have children, I never wanted to begin with? No, they're unhappy about it. So how is it that someone who is barren could actually rejoice more than someone who had children? Think about what you and I rejoice in. You and I rejoice in the fact that we're barren, don't we? Not barren in the sense that we have no life, but friends, by my voice, I'm barren. I cannot bring life by my preaching. By your efforts and by your actions, you cannot grant spiritual life to somebody by anything that you possibly do. In that sense, you and I are all barren, are we not? Do any of us have the power to do any of this? No. And what do we feel about that? Are we sad about it or do we rejoice about it? I tell you, I rejoice about it. You know why I rejoice about it? Because I'm glad that's not on me, because I would fail time and time again. There was a group of people that knocked on our door years ago, and they handed out one of their little books of religious litter, is what I call it, that we used to start bonfires with. But I always took as much as they'd offer, because we always needed good kindling, and you can use that tack if you want to as well. But anyway, I was just flipping through this and scanning it, and one of the things that just it stuck with me, because I thought, man, if that's what you think heaven might be like, God help you. There was this man who he basically was a good person, I guess you could say, but he'd never gone out and witnessed or helped anybody else or shared the word or whatever it was they were trying to put forth. And when he got to heaven, instead of them replaying his life about how he was so bad he didn't measure up and he was going to hell, they replayed his life and they said, yes, you were good. Yes, we're going to let you into heaven. Yes, you're good enough to be here. But look at all these people you didn't talk to. Look at all these people you missed the opportunity. And you know where they are right now? They're in hell. And we're going to let you in, but they're in hell. And the last page of that pamphlet was him standing there saying, I'm in heaven with blood on my hands. Don't be like me. And I thought, my word alive. Friends, that is bondage if I've ever heard of it. When I get to heaven, I'm not going to have blood on my hands. When I get to heaven, I'm not going to have guilt on my shoulders or a sorrow in my conscience. When I get to heaven, it's all going to be peace and love because Jesus has made that world perfect for you and I. And you know, there are people that believe this. There's people that suffer like this, but I rejoice in that I'm barren. I rejoice in the fact that I can't save anybody. I rejoice in the fact that the one who has the power is going to do it just as it ought to be done every single time to the very last one. You and I can rejoice in that. Rejoice, thou barren that bearest not, and break forth into singing, thou didst not travail. And then he goes on, and he talks about this. He says, what saith the Scripture? He says, cast out the bondwoman and her son. One of the ways that you and I enjoy the liberty that we have in Christ and we're not entangled again in the yoke of bondage is we've got to cast some things out of our life. You know, when Isaac was born, when this event happened in the book of Genesis in about chapter 20, 21, when this happened, Isaac was born, and what happened is that Ishmael, the son of the bondwoman, was standing there mocking. Now, it doesn't say what he was doing. Doesn't tell us how he was mocking, but he was mocking. Now, maybe he was mocking the fact that this 90-year-old woman's trying to care for a baby. I don't know what his thoughts were, but I'll say this. The world mocks the Spirit then, and the world mocks the Spirit now. You know what the world thinks about this? The world thinks it's ridiculous. You know what the world thinks about this? Thinks it's ridiculous. You know what the world thinks about what I'm doing? Thinks it's ridiculous. They mock what you and I hold dear. And what does Sarah say to Abraham? She says, cast this bondwoman out and her son, for she is not going to be heir with my son. And it grieved Abraham. You know why it grieved him? Because that was his son. It grieved him that he was going to have to cast his son out. But here's what he says. Here's what the Lord says. He said, the Lord says, hearken unto thy wife, Sarah. You know why the Lord said that? Because it's not right that the bondwoman and her son be heir with the free woman and her son. When you and I think about this world in which we live, there are a lot of things that we are close to. There are a lot of things that we have to do in this world, but we should not be entangled with those things. You and I have to go to work. You and I have to provide a living. You and I have to mix and mingle with people in this world. But there's a difference in that and being entangled with these things. And what Abraham was told to do by God was take these things and get them out of your house, get them out of your presence. And friends, when it comes to our lives, we can't avoid these things entirely. We can't avoid all the problems of life. But whenever we see things that are mocking, that are persecuting and making fun of the things that God holds dear, that we hold dear, we should get those things out of our lives. Cast out the bondwoman and her son. What is it in your life that might stand between you and God? Get rid of it. What is it, friends, that takes your time away from thinking about the liberty that you have in Christ Jesus? Get it out. Because, friends, I can tell you this, whatever we're dealing with in life, whatever we have to touch and to experience in life, does not compare with the life that we're going to have one sweet day. And I don't want anything in this world distracting me from that presence that I'm going to have world without end. I don't want anything to stand between me and that open door of faith that I have looking into a land where there's no sorrow, no pain, no death, no trials, no tribulations. I want to live my days looking forward to that and standing in that and rejoicing in that, having unity of the faith and of the Spirit with God's people, and being able to enjoy the liberty that I have in Jesus Christ. I tell you, friends, when I think about the liberty that you and I have in Christ, it's so great that nothing can take Him from us. Nothing can take Him from us. Nothing can take us from Him. We're going to be with Him. What does the bride say in the Song of Solomon? She says, I am my beloved's, and He is mine. What does she say in another place? She said, my beloved is mine, and I am his. I don't care how you want to order it. We belong to Him. He belongs to us. We are joined together. Nothing's going to change that. But you know, even though my wife is my wife naturally, even though my children are my children naturally, there are things that happen in life that keep me from being with them. Sometimes it actually keeps me from being with them when I'm with them. Do you need any explanation for that? Or can I go on? Some of you are looking at me a little funny. All right, I'll just give you an explanation. Sometimes I'm in the room, and my family may be in the room. I don't know, because I don't know who's in the room with me, because I'm somewhere else. Have you ever been there? Okay, now you all understand. They may be with me, but they're not with me. I may be with them, but I'm not with them. You understand the nuance that I'm driving at. Friends, Jesus Christ never leaves us. He never forsakes us. He's not very far from every one of us. But even though we're with Him, sometimes we're not with Him, if you understand what I'm saying. And what I'm saying is that when the world seeks to get between us and Christ, they can't ever separate us. They can't ever possibly sever us. But what they can do is they can pull our minds and our hearts to the point that we can forget and drift away from the things that we hold dear. I want to spend my days rejoicing in the faith once delivered to the saints, rejoicing in the Spirit as He gives it to His people here, rejoicing in the fellowship that you and I have with one another in Christ Jesus. And friends, when it comes to the end of our days, be able to say, I've been persecuted, I have been mocked, I have been cast down, I have had this world press at me on every side, but the Lord has stood with me, His promises have held true, and I know and I'm persuaded that when I breathe out my last breath, that last promise is going to come to pass. I'm going to see Him as He is, and I'm going to be satisfied. Friends, I can go to the very end of my days rejoicing, come what may, knowing that I have liberty in Christ Jesus. He has set me free and made me free from the law of sin and death. He has taken away every principality, every power, every enemy that would have stood between me and Him, and I am going to be His without fail. I want to look forward to that all my days. I want to rejoice in that every moment of my life. And friends, whenever I have hard times in life, if I'm not remembering this, you remind me of this. Because I need to be reminded of this as much as anybody else. You know, it's good sometimes for a preacher to take a dose of his own preaching. And if you ever see me with my lips stuck out, with my head held down, with my shoulders slumped, you remind me that we have liberty in Christ Jesus. You remind me that I am His and bought by His blood. You remind me that though I'm poor, weak, and worthless, yet I have in heaven an almighty friend. And if you ever see me drifting, being entangled with the yoke of bondage in this old world, you remind me that we have something better to hold on to look forward to, and remind me of a place where God still comes and meets with His children. You and I, friends, have been greatly favored. You and I have been greatly blessed. Let us hold fast to these things. What does the Apostle Paul say? I'll close with this. In Hebrews chapter 2, he says in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 1, he said, "For the things which were spoken by angels were steadfast, and every word received a just condemnation." He said, "How much more should we give the more earnest heed unto these things, lest at any time we should let them slip?" Friends, what this world is trying to do is take these things and just let them slip right out. Let us give the earnest heed to hold on to these things so that they don't slip away, that our best days are coming, that our happiest moments with God are in front of us, that our days of joyful, fruitful seasons are yet to come, and not the good old days that once were. I get tired of people talking about the good old days like everything in front of them is just one gray, fog, dreary miserableness. I mean, those people are no fun to be around. And if I get to be like that when I'm old, you tell me that I don't need to be that way, all right? Now, I don't want to hear any talk in the kitchen about how bad everything is now and how bad it's all going to be and how great it all used to be. I understand. There are some things that probably were great, better than they are now. But friends, do you believe God is still able to do today what He did 1,000 years ago? Do you believe God is able to do tomorrow what He did 2,000 years ago? I believe He is, and He can. And I'm praying, friends, that you and I enjoy our best seasons in the days yet to come. That it's not going to be what once was, but rather what is, what's coming, what will be. Because, friends, ultimately, what will be is going to be the best. May the Lord bless you.